Indeed, what a great faith to trust that the word of Jesus just spoken would accomplish what he promises. And that's going to be our study in just a moment. But before we get into that study, I want to thank you for being here. And we're grateful to God that we have such an opportunity. It's always a blessing to be able to assemble with the people of God to worship him and to praise him for the great Savior that we have in Jesus, as Brother Aaron rightly pointed out to us. Hallelujah, what a Savior that would redeem us from our sins and by God's grace through our faith stand us in harmony with Him, to stand in fellowship with Him, to be saved evermore. And so we're thankful to Him for it, and we're grateful that we can approach Him in worship and hope that our worship will honor Him this day as we now turn our attention to His Word. If you're visiting, we appreciate that you're here. And for every one of us, let us give careful consideration to what God says in the Word that He's given us, so that we may, receive those eternal blessings of redemption that are available in His Son. As noted, we want to talk about God speaking a Word. And we ask the question, how much does God have to say before it's true? How often does God have to say something to us before we acknowledge it as being His truth, before we in fact believe Him and accept that truth and obey it in our lives? You know, sometimes I've heard it said, well, about some Bible topic, well, it only says that one time. Well, if God speaks a word, is that sufficient for us? That's kind of the idea that grabbed my attention from that passage when the man says, only speak a word. Just say the word. You have the power. You don't have to come to my house and heal him. In fact, Luke's account, you recall the parallel, is that this man in fact sent this message through others. He did not in fact personally speak to Jesus. Luke 7, it was others that came on his behalf. So he was a man who respected the authority of Jesus, and with a word that came from the Son of God, he was confident that the blessing would be received, and it was. Jesus said such a great faith. He had not found that in Israel, but he found it in this Gentile, in this Roman soldier on that day. The Bible says in Psalm 19 and verse 9 that the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So let everything that God says, every one of His ordinances, every one of the things that He proclaims, is altogether true. So that really, God only has to say a word, and because of His integrity, that we are confident that it is so. In Jeremiah, the 7th chapter, we read of a terrible time in the history of Israel and here particularly of Judah, that where God repeatedly gave His word, and yet it was repeatedly abandoned. It says in Jeremiah 7 and 13, "Now because we have done all these works, says the Lord, or because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. And I called you, but you did not answer." So here is the picture of God rising up, God waking up early, sending His prophets. As you go on to later in that chapter, beginning about verse 21, note what He says, as He would send His prophets in the response that He got from His own people. It says, "But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people, and walk in all the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call them, but they will not answer you." You see, it was not that God sent a new message through His prophets, and said, but the same message over and over. He spoke it time and time again. And from the very beginning of it being spoken to Israel, God called them to obey Him. And if they would, He would bless them. But they rebelled against it. They would not incline their hearts, their ears, their hearts to the message of God. And so now with Jeremiah, he says, speak these words yet again, but they're not going to hear you. They're not going to answer you. And so this idea is not a foreign one from the Bible, that God wants us to put aside our human reasoning when our human reasoning says no, but God says yes, or when our human reasoning says yes and God says no. We mentioned in the class this morning, someone did that, John did in fact, that in those days there were no kings in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But it was during that period of time that a young man began to grow up, Samuel, who God spoke to, and Samuel said, speak, Lord, your servant hears. So in the midst of a nation that was not listening to God, to the word God spoke, here was a young man who said, speak, your servant hears. And he would continue to live that faith from his early years to the end of his life, of listening carefully to God's word and speaking that word. Again, in Isaiah, the 6th chapter, what God said to Isaiah and the rebellious people, through Isaiah to the rebellious people of his day, is still relevant. Look what in the passage, Isaiah is privileged to see the Lord, see the glory of God, see Him high and lifted up. Imagine, here's a vision of God Almighty's glory in heaven and His holiness. And Isaiah feels completely overwhelmed and undone. But God purges his sin. And he heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not hear. Do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, that they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. And he said, Lord, how long? And the Lord answered, until the cities are laid waste. And he says, until the judgment comes against them. This is what we want to avoid in ourselves. We do not want to hear but not understand. We do not want to see but not perceive. We don't want a heart that is dull. We don't want closed ears to what God says. We want to understand with our heart, hear with our ears. We want God to heal us and to walk in His fellowship. And so, like the centurion, or like Samuel, we want to hear God's word, because it only takes a word from God. It is a powerful word. It is a sovereign word for God to speak, and for us to have the faith that we need to do His will in His blessing. Review with me briefly some of the things that it only took a word for God to do. It only took a word for God to create the heavens and the earth. In Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9, if we doubt that God can speak a word and it be so, if we begin to doubt the Scriptures, what they say, go back to this verse. It says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them, and by the breath of His mouth. God breathed the word. He gathered the waters of the sea as in a heap. He stores up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him, because He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. God said, let there be light. God said, and it was so. Genesis 1, just a word. And that anchors our faith. Look at Hebrews 11th chapter and verse 3. It says that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things that are seen were not made of the things that are visible. The Word of God that created the world is the Word of God that saves our soul. We have neither the power to create a world from nothing, nor do we have the power to create ourselves sinless and new creatures. But in Christ Jesus, through His Word, through His Gospel, that is
what's available to us. You'll know that he said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Only a word. God spoke a word and created the world. He can speak a word, and it will sanctify us if we'll respond to that word in faith, to receive it, to follow it in our lives. He maintains the world with a word, too. He didn't just create the world, wind it up, and set it aside, and now it's just all going and He's not involved. Hebrews, the first chapter in verse 3 says that it is by His utterance that it all holds together. Who being the brightness of the glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. When He by Himself had purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So it is by the word of Christ that all things are being upheld. By the word of His power. The word, the idea of word there is by His utterance. By something that He has definitely stated. Christ's word sustains this world. Colossians 1 and 3. He is before all things. 1:17, I'm sorry. Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. That is, they hold together. They were created and they are held together by His Word. That's the powerful Word. So when God speaks a word, that's enough to hold the world together. Is it enough to hold your life together? My life? Is it enough for us to honor God? Is it enough to hold this church together? Is it enough? Only a word from God. Of course it is. Of course it is. It heals. God's Word heals. Jesus said, just say a word, and He did. But go back to that text in Matthew 8. Not only did He say a word and it was healed, but the servant was healed, but go on a little farther in that text. It says, verse 13, go your way as you have believed, so let it be done to you. And the servant was healed that same hour. But drop down to verse 16. When evening is come, they brought to Him many who were demon-possessed. And He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. With a word He cast out the spirits. The people today believe in miracles, miracle workers. They believe that with a word, or really, they believe with all kinds of gyrations and all kinds of commotion that they can call down the power of God and heal somebody who's sick. Jesus, just with a word, cast out the spirits. He just spoke a word, and people were healed. God did that for Israel. Psalm 107 and verse 20, same thing is said, essentially. Look at that, Psalm 107 and verse 20. It says, He sent His word and healed them, and delivered them out of from their destructions. God's word, it has a healing power. When we will receive it, when we will live it, when we'll trust it and obey it, a word reveals. You know, with a word, He revealed His mind. God did. Imagine that God reveals His mind. It takes us a lot of words to reveal our minds, and then we have a poor job of it, do a poor job of it sometimes, don't we? But God revealed His mind with a word. 1 Corinthians 2, eyes not seen, ears not heard, has entered into the heart of man, the things that God's prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For who knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man who's in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And we've received not the things of the world, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. God has freely given to us truth, freely given to us things that we might know. And these things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, combining spiritual things with spiritual, or with spiritual words. Just took a word and God revealed His mind. He spoke that word through His prophets. He spoke that word through His Son. He spoke that word through the apostles of Jesus Christ, and is recorded for us so that when that word speaks, we know it reveals the mind of God. That's the power of the Word. The power, that Word is powerful to save us, to deliver us from our sin.
Romans, the 10th chapter in verse 8, Paul said, this is the word we preach. He said, the word is near to you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And it's that word, he says, that produces faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when we hear the word of God, it has the power to cause us to trust God, to believe God, to rely on God.
It's the power of God to salvation. We're to receive with meekness the implanted word that is able to save our souls, James 1:21. That's the power of the Bible. When people...
The world rejects that. People say, no, the Bible is full of stories, it's full of myths, it's full of contradictions.
No, it is and remains the revealed Word of God that has power to change our lives, to save us, to have God's mind before us so that we know His will, so we can harmonize ourselves to His will. And understanding that all the while also because it has the power to judge us.
God, the Word of God will judge us in the last day.
John 12:48. Jesus said,
he that rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one that judges him. The word that I spoke, the same will judge him in the last day.
Now, the word he spoke is eternal life, that text goes on to say.
Yes, it's a standard of judgment, but he said it's also the means of salvation. The Father gave me a commandment what to say and speak, and I know his commandment is everlasting life.
If we'll receive it, we'll have life. But if we refuse it, we're condemned. And that's our choice. That's our decision. Only a word to create, to maintain, to heal, to reveal, to save, to judge.
So, how much are we looking for? How do we react to that word? When God speaks His word, what is our reaction?
Do we listen and obey? Like Samuel, speak, Lord, your servant hears. We certainly should.
You know, that scene was he thought that Eli was speaking to him. And in fact, it was God. So with that open heart to listen to what God said, then we're going to be able to react in a way that produces faith and confidence in service to God and fellowship with Him. Look at Cornelius for a moment in Acts the 10th chapter, verses 30 through 33. Cornelius is now speaking to Peter, who has arrived at his house, and he said, Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So he has words to say to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. And now therefore we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God. So we want to hear the words God has commanded you to say to us. Wow, what an attitude.
By a man who was still lost in his sin. But he had a heart to listen.
And in fact, he and his house become the first Gentiles who obey the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Because his reaction to the word was, I want to hear it. I want to receive it. I want to know what it is God has commanded you.
Really, that's when we study the Bible, that's really what we're doing, isn't it? When we're reading and learning from the Bible, we're learning what God has commanded of us. We're learning what God wants of us.
And the reaction to listen and obey brings the blessing. And of course, that drives to our heart, doesn't it? As we saw in Jeremiah and Isaiah. The other response often, you know, we hear sometimes is to argue and dispute and gainsay against God. You know, when God's word speaks, we're going to dispute, we're going to argue, we're going to rationalize like Saul. You know, Saul built a monument to himself. I have obeyed the commandment of God. Samuel says, well, why are here these animals if you've obeyed God? Because God said to utterly destroy the Amalekites. 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter.
Well, you know, the people, they save the best of the animals. They're going to sacrifice them, but I have obeyed the commandment of the Lord. And again, Samuel says, the Lord, he says it's better to obey than to sacrifice.
He said it wasn't up to you or the people to decide to do something that God didn't want, that God didn't say. It was up to you to do what God said.
And because you've rejected God, and in fact it says, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, I also have rejected you from being king. Verse 23. So when we oppose God's word, then we join up with men like Saul. And that's not what we want to be. That's not who we want to be at all. Israel, of course, Jesus quoted Isaiah, didn't he, in Matthew the 13th chapter? He quoted Isaiah that said, "Hearing they'll hear and not understand; seeing they'll see and will not perceive, because the heart's dull." Jesus taught the parables, and they didn't grasp the meaning because their hearts were hardened. God would say, and the apostle applied the point in Romans 10:21, that all day long, I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. We don't want to be contrary. We don't want to be disobedient. We don't want to respond that way when God speaks a word, because that only ends in trouble, doesn't it? We know that. So here's our reaction. How we react to God's word really reveals our heart, doesn't it? It reveals what we're thinking. In Acts 17, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that is, the Bereans, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of heart, examining the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. So with a ready heart, they searched the scriptures. With an open mind, they searched God's word to find out if what these men are saying about this Jesus was true. In John 7:17, Jesus Himself had said, anyone who wills to do my will or do God's will, he'll know of the teaching, whether I speak for myself or the Father who sent me. We've got a will to do the will of God. There's a heart ready like Cornelius, ready like Samuel, ready like these Bereans to hear God's word, to find God's word, and to receive God's word. Now, let's illustrate when we come to God's word about how to be saved. And the scripture says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. Acts 2:38, 1 Peter 3:21, other verses. Now, you know, when we begin to fight against that and say, well, no, I feel I'm saved without being baptized, and you're not going to convince me otherwise, well, then I've just displayed a heart that's closed to the very word that God spoke. And so it's our reaction to God's word that really defines faith or faithlessness, because faith is going to be active. You know, when we trust that God's word is true, then we're going to put it into our life and live it, and it's going to have to bear the fruit, the good fruit God wants. Look at when somebody comes to the subject of they want to play instrumental music to worship God today, and they conclude, well, you know, they look at the verses, they say, well, you know, when it's all said and done, I like the instrument, I want the instrument, I'm going to play the instrument. Well, you know, that pretty sums up the attitude, doesn't it? Attitude of heart, because Scripture says to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Speaking to one another, Colossians 3:16. So when we add play, we're adding something to God's word. We're adding another form of worship. And either we say, well, I like it, it enhances my worship, whatever explanations we give, it really displays a reaction we have in our heart toward God. Toward the Word of God. What about, you know, moral conduct? When we start arguing with God over such things as modest clothing or the modern dance or intoxicating drink, we start equivocating with God's Word, which says we're to have shamefastness and sobriety, decency and clothing that
conforms to godliness, and not have the mind of the Gentiles that in lewdness and unrestrained immoral conduct, 1 Peter 4:1-3. Lewdness,
intoxicating drink, wine bibbings, as well as drunkenness and the revelry associated with it.
When we start to argue with God and try to gain an advantage and try to make a space in God's Word for these things, then we've revealed a heart toward that Word,
toward God, that is not one that God's going to be pleased with.
When we try to make room for things like fornication, I mean, there's loads of religious people who try to make room for fornication as being okay with God. Of course, we know the Bible says flee it. Flee fornication. That is simply not the position to be in. The companions that we choose, the influence that they put over us, we need to be careful.
Evil companionships corrupt good morals. He says some have no knowledge of God. We need to be aware of that and not be drawn into a wrong attitude about truth because of the influence of those around us who have wrong attitudes about the truth of God, the Word of God.
Well, we talked this today about the marriage, divorce, remarriage, and it's that's another subject that, like any subject we could draw upon, I suppose, it reveals something about our attitude toward the Word of God. We've been looking at some of the explanations people give to try to broaden and receive marriages that are unscriptural, according to the teaching of Jesus. You know, whatever it might be, do we close our minds and close our Bibles, or do we look for loopholes in God's Word? Do we bring our own logic to bear? You know, bringing our own logic into the Word of God is a dangerous thing. It's important for us to work really hard at accepting what God says and understand that what He says might go counter to what our logic says. Isaiah 55 and 6 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." Now, am I going to find the Lord in my logic? Am I going to find Him and be able to call upon Him with my reasoning? Well, that's fine. It says, "Let the wicked forsake his way." So evidently, my way is not where I need to look for to find the Lord. "And the unrighteous man, his thoughts." Okay, so my thoughts is not where I go to seek the Lord. "Let him return to the Lord, and He'll have mercy on him, and to our God, for He'll abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So you see, if I go to my thinking, my thoughts, to try to find God, then I'm only going to find myself. I'm not going to find God. We're going to have to look for God where He may be found. He's found in His Word. He's found in the revelation that He has spoken. And that's the Word then that we must speak as God has spoken it to us. God has, in various times and occasions, it says, various times in various ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. God chose to speak through the prophets. But He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. God speaks to us through Jesus. And so when we speak, the application is clear. When we speak, He says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles, words of God. Speak as the words of God. Not more than, not less than, but the revelation that came through Jesus Christ. Paul said that's what he gave himself to preach. That's what he was committed to. He said, "I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." That is, it's not man's thoughts, not man's ways. "I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it by man, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's what we have before us in the Scriptures, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's why I believe that we see Peter and John say in Acts 4, verse 20, "We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." They were wanting them not to speak any longer in the name of Jesus. And he said, we can't do that. We're going to speak the things we've seen and heard, the things that have been revealed to us, the things that we experienced with Jesus, the Son of God, and that we have recorded now for us and in Scripture, so that we want to commit ourselves to the whole counsel of God. Paul said that's what he endeavored to do in Ephesus in Acts 20 and verse 27. He said, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God, the entire purposes that God has revealed. He did that, verse 20, I kept back nothing from you that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I took the opportunities where they were publicly, where they were privately. He said, I taught in a way to bring people's hearts to a point of repentance, to repent toward God, to see the true God, and have faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why we speak the Word. It's so that our hearts will conform to Jesus, to His will. And our lives will bear that fruit following the counsel and purposes of God. Only speak a word. That's what we want to hear. We want to hear God's Word. We don't want to be like Israel in Isaiah the 30th chapter, verses 9 and 10, where God told Isaiah to write this on a tablet, put it on a scroll, that this is a rebellious people and lying children and children that will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seer, don't see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. We don't want to be that people. We want to be the people that preach the Word and receive the Word and not be those that with itching ears heap teachers after their own desires, but rather have hearts that are open, that hear receptively and obediently and faithfully the Word that Jesus preaches, the Word that His apostles have preached, that is revealed to us in Scripture. In Luke the 8th chapter, with the parable of the soils, that was the point, wasn't it? It's about our heart. What heart do we have when we hear the Word of God? The wayside soil, the shallow, rocky soil, the overgrown thorny soil, or the good soil that receives the Word and holds it fast and bears fruit with patience. That's what we're called to, as we're called to speak the oracles of God, is to hold it fast and to bear the fruit that faith produces in our lives. So the relationship we have to the Word of God, let's learn for, let's be impressed by, and let's follow the example of the centurion. Just say a word, and I know that what you say will come true. That begins by becoming a Christian. If you're not a Christian this morning, we want to encourage you to become one, because with faith, you need that this is the Word of God, and faith that He can save you, and He has that power and ability that He's died for you, then respond to that faith. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then be faithful to Him. Receive this Word. Grow in this Word. Live this Word that He speaks. And as God's people, where there's sin in our lives, let us allow God's Word to have its power, to remove it, and to help us accomplish in our own lives those things that God expects of us, to live by faith and to do the good works of God. And if we can help you in repentance, we can help you to become a Christian, we encourage you to respond to the call of the gospel while we stand and sing. Please come.